Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
And tonight our discussion is going to be on the subject of questions and answers. Before I get to the questions that I'm going to deal with, I would like to address the passage that Brother Josh just read to us from 2 Timothy chapter 2. There are some questions that do not deserve an answer. Because if we attempt to try to answer certain questions, what we are going to do is to bring about a difficulty. For instance, he talks about those that are foolish and ignorant. To be foolish means that they do not have a purpose, they do not have a goal. To be ignorant means that they are not based upon knowledge, but they're based upon lack of knowledge, lack of instruction. But then Paul goes on to tell Timothy, if they generate strife, it is important that in the Lord's church that we try to work together, that we try to pull together, and for us to constantly be considering things that generate difficulty and strife and are not significant. And he specifically tells Titus about genealogies and things such as that. He said we need to avoid those. On the other hand, there are matters that should be discussed, but in a manner so as to correct misunderstandings. Paul goes on to say that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all. And what he must do, he must basically take someone and carefully be able to address the questions that they might have. The questions that I've been given tonight are from members of this congregation. They are given in a very genuine sense because they're concerned to know how to do the right thing and they want to make sure that we follow God's Word. I will tell you that I have four questions that have been submitted to me, and these are three of the last of those that have been submitted. Around the first of the year, I asked people to give me some topics you would like for me to preach on. Three of these tonight are those that were submitted at that time. And I have one more, but it's going to require much more time and effort than I could do in a lesson with others. So what I want us to deal with, first of all, is the question, how did the devil become the devil? Now you might think, well, does it really matter? Well, maybe not in some sense to us, but in another sense it does. What I'd like to do is to carry through the Bible, and I think when we finish, you can understand how the devil became the devil. We know that prior to our creation, that God had already created some spirit beings. These spirit beings are called in the book of Job, the sons of God, Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. We do know because they were present at this creation. When we think about this creation, we think of this earth and everything on it. We think about the sun, the moon, the stars, and what we might call our physical universe. But in addition to that, God had already created some spirit beings. And when we go to the book of Job, we will see that Satan was evidently of this nature because he came before God in the same way that they did. We do know that Jesus said that Satan fell like lightning from heaven. So for him to have fallen from heaven means that he must first have been in heaven, and that is where God is at. And then finally, we know that the reason he fell was because of pride. Now for just a few moments, I'd like to carry through these passages for us to look at them and see if we can understand from them how the devil became the devil. First of all, listen as we read God questioning Job in Job 38. The beginning of Job 38 is God speaking. Up to that point, it has been Job speaking, Job's three friends speaking, and then another young fellow who come in, and he thought he had the answers to everything. And then God turns to Job and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge?" And then he says, "Job, stand up. I'm going to ask you some questions, and you are going to answer me with regards to these questions." And so he begins in verse 4 by saying, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know who stretched a line upon it, and to what were its foundations fashioned, and who laid its cornerstone? Now listen, when the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. God's asking Job, where were you when I did the creation? And Job would have to answer, I wasn't there and I don't know. But God said when he did that, the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. And you might say, well, how can you draw that out from that passage? Let's go back to the first part of Job, to Job chapter 1, verse 6. And it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. This is a picture of what is occurring in heaven. These are the spirit beings. They're called the sons of God. They are coming to present themselves before God. Why? What was the purpose of this? The text doesn't tell us. We do know that it was on this occasion, though, that Satan came in and fulfilled the meaning of his name, the great accuser of our brethren, the slanderer, what Satan means. And Satan came in and said, Job serves you for naught, for nothing, because you blessed everything that happens to Job. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. What do I know from these two passages? The sons of God refers to the angelic host. They, on a periodic basis, what kind of periodic? I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But they are coming before God to present themselves. And on this occasion, or these two occasions, Satan also came among them. Evidently because he is of the same nature and the same type as they. When you go to Luke 10 and verse 18, Jesus makes a very short statement, but it's very powerful. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I know each of us have seen a bolt of lightning strike from the sky. It goes down immediately, just quickly. He said that's the way Satan fell. Once he came under the displeasure of God, he was cast out of heaven. Cast out quickly. God no longer wanted him there because he was evil. Now you might say, well, how did that happen? What did the devil do that caused him to fall? When you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, Paul is discussing with Timothy the qualifications of those who would serve as a bishop or as an elder. And he said, first of all, not a novice, not a new convert, not a new person, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Notice those words, same condemnation. What was that condemnation? Pride, being puffed up. What did the devil do when he fell from heaven? Evidently, he must have felt that he had a certain amount of pride to be able to challenge God. How do I know that the devil's got that kind of arrogance, that kind of pride? All I have to do is go and read how he tempted the Lord in Matthew chapter 4. And before the Son of God, before Jesus Christ, he says, if you will fall down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. The devil must have thought that he had a tremendous amount of power, the tremendous amount of ability, and because of that, he failed. So how did the devil become the devil? He was created as a righteous spirit being. He failed, just like man failed, in the fact that he freely chose to be evil and to try to seduce men to be evil. And in the Garden of Eden, we see the serpent who is more subtle than any beast of the field. And he lied to Eve. He is a liar. John 8 verse 44. He is a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And according to Revelation 12 verse 9, he is that great serpent of old, the devil and Satan. Which brings me to question number 2. is it appropriate to use instrumental music at funerals? And this is a question that was sincerely asked, and I'm going to have to spend some time to try to explain a little background. First of all, funerals are not worship services in the same way that weddings are not worship services, even though they may have some religious elements within them. When we go to the funeral home, the service that is conducted there is not directed by this book right here. It's directed by several things. Number one, whatever the local customs are in that area. It's decided by whatever the state and federal laws are with regards to certain things. It is decided many times upon the basis of whatever the funeral director might suggest. So I want you to understand that, first of all, just like you go to a wedding is not a religious service. The Bible does not give us directions of here's how you conduct a wedding or here's how you must conduct a funeral. There are various situations where funerals occur in the Bible. Dorcas is found in Acts chapter 9, or Tabitha. You can read about in John chapter 11 about Lazarus. Or you can read even about Jesus, about how His body was prepared for burial, and that Nicodemus and Joseph brought 100 pounds of spices and anointed the body of Jesus because that was the custom of the Jews. You see, there are a lot of things that are customs that are not necessarily what we find in the Bible. In some parts of the country, they are purely secular events. And I'd recommend a good article written by Brother Wayne Jackson in the Christian Courier. You can find it online. And he discusses funeral customs and things such as cremation and things such as that. And he makes the point in there, in his article, which, by the way, is very, very good, that out west, California, states like that, that quite often the funeral services there have no religious connotation whatsoever. There's no prayers. There's no preacher. Family members get up and tell what things they remember about their mother, their father, brother, sister, son, daughter. Various friends will come up and they'll tell some memorable event. It is generally there referred to as a eulogy. However, in our part of the country, in our region, funerals are generally presided over by a preacher with discussion of relevant biblical passages. Quite often, the funeral home will call me and say, "Tony, we have a service for Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so. They would like for you to conduct the service." I know generally what families are asking from me. They're wanting me to come and take the Bible and take and show how the person about whom I'm speaking has fulfilled the good characteristics of the people in the Bible. Some passages that have given great comfort. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, is a passage great for Christian mothers. If you want to talk about a person who has been a great leader, you can go to compare the lives of people like Paul and Peter and other great men. And you can find those passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where it says, "Not to sorrow over those that have fallen asleep like others who have no hope." You see, there's a lot in the Bible. The discussion of the resurrection. But you see, in our part of the country, there's a difference in the purpose for which these take place. Funerals are based on the desires of the family to honor and remember their deceased. That's what they're trying to do. They want to honor them. They want to remember them. But here's where the difficulty arises. When the sacred and the secular are mixed. Because here's the preacher, and he's about ready to get up and speak, and then George Jones comes on and he sings, "He Stopped Loving Her Today." Not this year, but in previous years, I've had that happen. And then after that, you have the song "Amazing Grace." And then you wonder, you know, does this fit together? Is this appropriate? More troubling, though, is the fact of the use of spiritual songs with instrumental music. You know, our Bibles still say in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. As we read all the way through the New Testament, when it came to the singing of spiritual songs, they were always, as we read our Bible, without the accompaniment of music. That is a cappella. And that does produce some problems. Sometimes the problem arises because non-Christian family members are the ones who make the choices. They make the decisions. And they want this song or that song played at a certain point in time. Now let me tell you, this would be an emotional time and correction would likely be met with hurt feelings. Here's someone who's made the decision they're going to do this, and yeah, you've got to go talk to them. You go talk to them then, I can tell you almost what will happen every time. Because I've seen family members get upset over just very, very small things about who gets up when, or who's going to stand, if you got the pallbearers, which one of them's going to be in the front, which one's going to be in the back. If you start trying to explain this to a family at that time, it's going to be difficult. I believe the purpose of this person asking this question was so this subject could be discussed now when there's not an emotional connection to it. Now is the time for a person to express their wishes to their family. I have told my family that when something happens to me, I want congregational singing at my service. I don't want a little group in a corner somewhere. And if there's not enough people to sing, and a group, you'd say, well, then let those who are there sing. I want mine to be a religious service, and I don't want any instrumental music there of any kind. And someone says, oh, but there's some songs that are so meaningful. And the song that I've heard so many times that many people want to choose is the one that is called Go Rest High on the Mountain. About a year ago, I found that song available in a cappella, and I bought it. And I've carried a copy to each of the funeral homes so that if someone wants to have it at their service, they don't have to choose the instrumental version of it. The purpose is, folks, and I'm trying to be honest with you tonight, if you don't want instrumental music at your service, you need to tell your children today. You need to let them know how you feel so that you don't put someone in an awkward position later of saying, well, maybe he liked this or maybe he liked that. But then we get back to the appropriateness of this. Does this work and is this a good idea? I want to carry to two verses of Scripture, Romans chapter 14. Paul said, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Don't do anything that would cause somebody else to stumble and to fall. Dropping down, just skipping a verse, dropping down to verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy your brother, or do not destroy with food, the one for whom Christ died. Now, let me explain to you folks how serious sometimes this is. Let's say for someone is trying to study with your cousin, your aunt, your uncle, about the nature of the Lord's church. And you're wanting to try to save their soul. And you've gotten to the subject of instrumental music. And you explain to them what the Bible teaches and why we worship in a pure, simple way as we do. That we just try to follow the Bible and follow the Bible alone. And then you come along and you say, well, the instrumental music won't... What does that say to them? Does it leave an impression in their mind that maybe this is okay? That you don't believe it's really a matter of faith, but it's a matter of judgment. I want to suggest to you that there are some things that I believe that you could do to help your family by making your plans I know many of us will go along, we'll pick out what kind of casket we want to wear, what kind of clothes we want to wear. I suggest that you plan out what you would want to be done at your service as well. Question number three, which is a little more difficult than the first two. What should one say when people push cutting remarks and jokes too far? When someone is very cutting, now let me begin, first of all, that there is a place in the Bible for light-hearted merrymaking. There are several of us who enjoy the fun with one another. And I think that's what the Bible teaches about a merry heart. And we're going to look at that. But sometimes cutting remarks reflect a deeper problem in the one who makes them. If a person is constantly cutting another person in their remarks, is it because that person is jealous? Is it because that person feels inferior themselves? Is it because that person has a heart that's not right? Well, I want us to look at the Scriptures and see. Let's look first of all at this idea of merrymaking. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. You see, a person has a smile on their face. They're happy. They laugh. Verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. The Bible talks about people who are happy. I want to be around happy people, joyful people. But what happens when they cross the line from being just what we would call fun with one another to when the remarks get cutting? Listen to Proverbs 26. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to the burning coals and wood to the fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are tasty trifles, and they go down to the innermost body. Now notice, first of all, think of the madman. He's crazy. What's he doing? He throws firebrands. He throws arrows. He throws death. People who are not careful in what they say are like madmen. They're not thinking through what they're doing. He goes on to explain that when people stop this, the contention stops. It's just like charcoal is to a fire. You stop that. And then the statement in verse 22, the words of a talebearer are tasty trifles. Something that's good to eat. You eat it, it goes all the way down into your body. Some people hear those words and they go and just like you have a pain in your stomach. These words hurt. Cutting words. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. The word Raca means empty-headed person. We compare it to our word today when someone calls someone else an idiot. There are people who say things like that. And they cut. And they hurt other people. Let me tell you why this is significant. In Matthew chapter 12, there were men who were cutting Jesus. Not with knives, but with words. And he said, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. When someone says mean things, they're mean on the inside. It's because their heart's not right. How should one handle such cutting remarks and jokes carried too far? Well, there are times when you ought to answer a person and there are times when you ought not. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. One should look at himself and make sure, am I choosing my words wisely and carefully? Am I taking things too far? Colossians 4, verse 6. And then Proverbs 18, 21. Listen to what Solomon says. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, some people might say, well, Solomon contradicted himself. No, he didn't. He didn't say, answer and then don't answer, or don't answer and then do answer. Notice he says, according to his folly, lest you be like him. The best thing in the world when someone cuts you is not to turn around and cut them back. Especially if it's getting out of hand. If it's being pushed too far. The best thing in the world for you to do is to do as Jesus did when they cut him. That's just simply hold your peace. Don't say anything. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. There's a time, there's a place when you've got to say that wasn't nice. Brother Jeff, last week, made a comment about how some people like to come and tap him on his belly and say, what's that there? And he made an observation about it. Let me tell you, I've had people come to me who have lost their hair. And had one man come to me years ago and said, I'm just sick of it. He says, it's driving me crazy. He says, what do I say to people about it? He says, I'm tired of hearing the jokes. He says, I just want to smack them over the head. And I said, well, you don't need to do that. The Bible teaches us not to return evil for evil, but good for evil. What you need to do is be praying for those folks, but at some point in some time, you've got to let them know that they're being offensive in what they're saying and the way they're saying it. Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with a little salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. With a little grace, folks. A little goodness, a little favor. In Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You need to understand, you can take a person and destroy their confidence by what you say to them. And you can also encourage that person when they can do great things. Once you remember that he will reap what he sows. If you don't want it, don't give it. The way they used to tell me when I was growing up, if you can't stand the heat, stay out of the kitchen. And there are many people who like to dish it out, but they have difficulty taking it. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 teach we reap what we sow. Matthew 7:12 teaches us that we ought to do to others what we want done to ourselves. Remember how it hurts when people say hurtful things about you? Think about that when you say something. Psalm 64:3. Listen, Paul said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. For he that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Matthew 7:12, the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Think next time before you say something and think, is this something I want somebody to say to me or about me? If it's not, don't say it. Treat them like you would want to be treated. In Psalm 64:3, David said, who sharpened their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words He said, they hurt. And we ought to think about that. Now, I realize those three questions were from different areas, but they were those that had been asked, and I tried to reply to them in the way that they were asked. And they came from sincere folks who wanted to know the truth. They want to know what the Bible says, and I've attempted to take the answers to those from God's Word so that we might do what God would have us to do. The wise man makes every effort to listen to and apply the Word of God. If you'll open your songbooks now to number 517. Oh, why not tonight? On the cross, Jesus looked down at those who were standing around Him and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the rest of the apostles stood up and he preached that this same Jesus whom you have crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. They cried out to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Our Lord loves each and every person on the face of this earth because as He hung there on that cross, He died for all of us. He wants us all to be saved. And the Bible tells us what to do to be saved, to believe, to repent, to confess and be baptized. If you're a child of God and there are sins in your life and you know you need to correct them, why not come home tonight?